Think you make it quick. You better be moving along, cause I'm gonna be moving on this one. Somehow. Today's message, the title is, Why Not Gentiles? Why Not Gentiles? Last feast, I gave a message entitled, Should a Christian Be Anti-Semitic? In this message, I showed how Israel, of whom Judah is a part, is God's chosen people, and we should not be anti-Semitic or anti-Israel, and that those who are will eventually pay a price for this mistake. When I gave that message, I knew there needed to be a companion message on Gentiles, because they're God's people too. But God hasn't given me that message yet. Still, I'm working on it. But this is the companion message to that. Pentecost is a memorial of the birth of the church. Read about that in Acts 2, 1 through 39. I'm not going to take the time to go through that, but Acts 2, 1 through 39. We read about on the day of Pentecost, in the year our Messiah was crucified, the church was born, and it continues to this day. God is calling His first fruits to the wedding of His Son, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Point number two, the wedding supper parable. Did Jesus ever give any parables about the wedding supper? He sure did. In Matthew 22, 1 through 14, Matthew 22, 1 through 14, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted calf, cattle and killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Who are these invited to the wedding feast who are not worthy? Do you know who Jesus is talking about? Who are these the servants went out into the highways and found? Do you know who Jesus is talking about? What is the wedding garment spoken of above? Do you know what Jesus is talking about? Many in traditional Christianity teach that God accepts you just as you are, and that repentance and change is not necessary for salvation. But is that what Jesus really taught? Is that what scriptures really teach? Point number three, salvation granted to first fruits who repent and change and become righteous. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunder saying, Hallelujah. for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Do you know what that fine linen, clean and bright is? Do you know what that is? Do you know what he's talking about here in Revelation? Just read a little further. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here we are back at the wedding supper, aren't we? Same subject. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And who are the blessed that are called to the wedding supper? Who are the many who are called and only few chosen? Point number four, Israel and Jews invited to the wedding supper first. They were the ones that got the first invitations. Romans 1, 16 through 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from the faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Yes, Gentiles are invited, but not first. The Jews and the lost tribes of Israel were the first to get the invitation. Many have turned that invitation down. Once again, turn to Matthew 10, 5 through 8. I don't have this one in the notes, but Matthew 10, 5 through 8. If you don't believe it, Israel and Judah, they got the first shot. Matthew 10. Five through eight. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, this is what Jesus told them. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the cities of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel got the first invitation, didn't they? Jesus instructed them, do not go to the Gentiles. I've heard people say, those disciples should have been out preaching to the Gentiles, Jesus. Jesus told them not to. Don't do that. My chosen people get the first invitations. And that's what they did. To the Jew first, the Jews were given the first invitations to the wedding supper. And some Jews and Israelites have accepted and been chosen, but unfortunately many others have refused to accept the Messiah and his gospel of the kingdom of God, in which Christ is the chief cornerstone. You know, so then the Greek or the Gentile receives an invitation later. When did that happen? Or has that happened? Point number five, when the majority of the Jews refused the wedding invitation, then the door was open to the Gentiles. We read about that in Acts 13, 42 through 52. Acts 13, 52 through 52. 42 through 52. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Jews took it for granted, but the Gentiles were hungry for the truth, weren't they? Hungry. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So many of the Jews did follow. Not all of them rejected it. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with humility. They should have been. They could have been. They were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word should be spoken to you first. Isn't that what I just said? Isn't that what Jesus taught? You fellas get it first. You got the first shot. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, there's that word again, unworthy. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Pretty clear, isn't it? For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They were happy. And glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Point number six, the Levitical priesthood was replaced by Jesus Christ on Pentecost. And the church was born. Hebrews 8, 1 through 13. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is sealed at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if we were on earth, he would not be a priest. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. So we read about that today, didn't we? That was part of our reading. Those earthly priests offering those earthly sacrifices. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel for those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. He didn't say he would do away with his law. He'd write them in our hearts, in our minds. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And then he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Jesus replaced animal sacrifices and replaces the priesthood. He replaces these sin sacrifices. There may still be some other sacrifices, but the sin offerings no longer need to be given. Jesus did that for us. You can read about that in Hebrews 9, 1 through 28. Hebrews 9, 1 through 28. I'll just go down to the last few verses. 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood in them of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, of Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Continuing on in Hebrews 10:1-31, I'm going to cover the 25 verses of it. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciences of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of the bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sacrificed, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he was perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I'd like to repeat 24, because I think we, and I especially mean me, need to work on this one. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not stirring up strife, but love and good works. That's what we need to be focusing on and working on together to do, even in differences. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is a manner of some. Have you seen that in the churches today? People forsaking the assembling of themselves. It's a mistake. I know it's hard to get along, but we need to gather together and encourage one another and help one another. Quite frankly, God was wise enough to know we need each other. We need each other. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching? We need each other even more so, not less so, more so. Point number 8, the woman at the well and Samaritans, Jesus planting the seeds for Gentile converts. That's what he was doing. He wasn't reaping. He sent the disciples out to reap what others have sown. But he was sowing seeds for Gentile converts. Let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus Christ, our Messiah, could have made it so clear that all the Jews could have seen what the gospel was? What do you think he spoke to him in parables? God wanted some Gentile converts. And Jesus here is planting the seeds. Watch it. It's pretty amazing. John 4:1-44. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Do you hear what Jesus is telling her? What is living water? Do you hear what Jesus is telling this Samaritan woman? "Give me a drink," he would have asked him, "and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" She didn't quite grasp what he was saying, did she? She was thinking physically, but he wasn't talking physically. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here to draw." No, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." I quoted that last sermon, but now let's take the Gentile view of this. He's speaking to a Gentile saying this. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ." This Gentile knew the Messiah was coming. That's an amazing statement, that she knew that. "When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I, who speak to you, am he." He was the Messiah. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things I have ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? Then they went out of the city and came to him. By the way, typically when Jesus ran in with Gentiles like that, they told him, leave. We don't want you around. When he cast out the demons and they went into the swine, the Gentiles said, please get away from us. We don't want anything to do with you. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And he was busy, wasn't he? Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages. Well, that is a tongue twister. And gathers fruit for the eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Do you know what Jesus is telling the disciples? Do you know what he's trying to tell them? He sent them to reap, and he is sowing. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored. Who's others? Who's he talking about? Who are others? Maybe John the Baptist, maybe his disciples. They were reaping what others had sown. And you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. 2 days among Gentiles, Samaritans. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ. This is the Messiah. And they knew it. What many Jews could not see, they saw, didn't they? This is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. What is Jesus doing here? He is planting seeds for a future harvest of Gentiles. Why did the disciples marvel? Should they have been the ones planting these seeds? Did Jesus expect them to go out preaching to the Gentiles at this point in time? I already quoted Matthew 10:5. No, Jesus did not expect them to do that. If Jesus told them not to do it, then why did he do it? It was required for Israel to be given the gospel first, and Jesus was only planting seeds for a future day he knew would come. When much of Israel would reject him as the Christ, the chief cornerstone of the church, opening the door to Gentiles. Let's look at verses 36 through 38 of John 4. John 4, 36 through 38. John 4, 36 through 38. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Point number 9, the miracle of Pentecost, speaking in tongues, preparing the way for Gentiles. Acts 2, 5 through 12. Acts 2, 5 through 12. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Edomites, his dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Tigre and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Turn with me to Matthew 12, 17 through 21. Matthew 12. I usually have it in front of me, don't have to look it up, but Matthew 12, 17 through 21. You know, this is a quote from Isaiah, the Old Testament. This isn't just a New Testament thing. Matthew 12, 17 through 21. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to" who? "To Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and his name Gentiles will trust." That's in Isaiah. Also, Matthew 8, 5 through 13. Very interesting scripture. I puzzled on the scripture when I would read this and what he said to the centurion. Why did he say that? Matthew 8, 5 through 13. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Who are those coming from the east and the west that will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And who are the sons of the kingdom who will be cast out? Sounds an awful lot like the wedding supper parable, doesn't it? And he says this in front of a Gentile. Point number 10, Peter instructed to baptize Gentiles and no longer call them unclean. Acts 10, 1 through 48. Acts 10, 1 through 48. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. God heard the prayers of this Gentile. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa the next day as they went on the journey and drew near to the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like great sheet bound at all four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Sure, I've been wanting some pork chops anyway. That isn't what Peter said, is it? But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into the heaven again. Now what Peter wondered within himself, what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. This could not clean unclean food. You know, people who use this scripture miss the point of what this was all about. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has great reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them and some brethren with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's what God was showing him. Therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked him, For what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in the bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Wow, what a powerful verse that is. That in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him open, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Peter did not command them to be circumcised, but instead commanded that they be baptized. Circumcision of the heart at baptism replaces physical circumcision. Colossians 2:6-23. Colossians 6:2-23. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made public spectacle of them triumphing over them. It wasn't the law that was nailed to the cross, it was our sins that were nailed there. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And he wasn't talking about commandments and doctrines of God that we should not worry about. It was commandments and doctrines of men. That's a huge difference. 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Point number 12, circumcision is nothing. It does not make you a Christian. Now, I know the Apostle Paul had Timothy be circumcised because he was part Jew. There is nothing wrong with circumcision. But is it required? Romans 2, 1 through 29. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another one condemn another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your infinite heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law. And are confident you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You make boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If you're a circumcised Jew and you break the law, it's not going to do you any good. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Isn't that more important, to keep the law? Will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew, he is one outwardly. Nor is he circumcision that is that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. His praise is not from men, but from God. Continuing on in Romans 3, well, what advantage then has a Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. You have an Old Testament Bible that you read, you can thank the Jews for that. God used them to preserve that for us. Very thankful for that. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we have slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say? Twisting their words, saying that grace means you might as well go ahead and sin. It shows God's greater grace. I've heard those teachings. The condemnation is just. What then are the? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. The throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in its sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by this grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Point number 13, do we have an example of a Gentile being converted in the Old Testament? A Gentile that was not circumcised? I think we do. I think there's a book written about this person. The name of that book is Ruth. Circumcision is not an issue with women. Ruth is an example of an uncircumcised Gentile married into the royal bloodline. Ruth 1:1-17. And I won't go through that. 1:17, Naomi and her husband go to out of Israel because of a famine. Her sons marry in the land of Moab. And both her sons die and her husband, and she comes back. Ruth, Naomi says, y'all need to go back to your people, to your gods. Let me go back to mine. One daughter-in-law did, but the other would not do that. Verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. But the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And then we read in Ruth 2:8-16 how Boaz helps Ruth. We read in Ruth 3:6-13 how Ruth asked Boaz to take her under his wing as her mother-in-law Naomi instructed her. In Ruth 4, 1 through 22, Boaz goes to the elders because there is another relative closer that could perform the duty, and he was willing to do it for the land, but not when he found out there was a woman involved. He would not do it. So Boaz did this. Picking up in Ruth 4 and verse 9, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witness this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that is Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are my witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and his elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper as Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez when Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is a genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the bloodline of our Savior. Brethren, are we any different than Ruth? Although our heritage may not be pure and our past may be evil, we have been given an opportunity to be married into the royal bloodline. We have an invitation to the wedding supper. And like Ruth, we must be willing to give up our families and our friends and even our country for God's people. We should give God's people, His church, top priority in our lives. And like Ruth, we must give up all the other gods of this world and love the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with all our hearts. He that has ears to hear, let them hear the wedding invitation. He that has eyes to see, let them see the approaching day of the wedding with the Messiah. For look, the wedding feast draws near. Let us watch and make sure our lamps are filled and our garments are white for the time when our Master returns to marry His bride. That day does approach. Brethren, don't you get caught napping, naked, and without oil. We need to be preparing for the wedding supper.